In Revelation chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5, last time we looked at verses 1 through 3, and tonight we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And let's read in chapter 4, verse 1. And is our tape on also, Bill?
Yes.
Thank you. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Okay, now, as we look at the picture here, remember the main point in the book of Revelation is it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we want to have our focus off, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Someday we'll see His face, won't we? We see dimly now, it's in the glass, then we'll see Him face to face. We'll see Him as He is, we'll be as He is. And that'll be something we'll gaze upon, He will be gazed upon forever and ever, the glory of God. And so it's a wonderful thing we can look forward to. Now last time, just to review a little bit, we saw the heavens were opened, and if you missed this, by the way, you can get you a tape or CD or get it online. The heavens were opened, and that's a picture of the church being called to heaven and the rapture, chronologically here in this book. You don't see the church on the earth anymore in the book of Revelation, clear till chapter 19. And we saw that extensively, how it's not been appointed unto us to obtain wrath, but of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can look forward to being there with the Lord. And you do have the church pictured in heaven, represented by the 24 elders. Now, as we saw the church, we see there's a trumpet, and there will be a trumpet, won't there, when Jesus comes back. And that's the voice of the Lord. And just like He said, Lazarus, come forth. And He did. You and I, as believers, are going to be risen, aren't we? And we'll be there with the Lord. And then we saw He was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, the throne is set. The throne's always been set. The throne's always been there. God has always reigned. He rules. And there's the universal kingdom of God. It's always been. He who's right it is, He rules. And then we see that the glory of God. It's good to know that He's sovereign, isn't it? There's one who sits upon the throne and rules the universe. And man may think he's in control. He's not in control at all. You and I sure aren't in control. God's in control. And He works all things out to the counsel of His own will. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the age. And nothing disturbs Him. Nothing ruffles Him. He's just perfectly in control. It's good to be still. Know that He is God. To be aware of this truth. Now, then we saw the glory of God, verse 3, and the jasper and the sardius stone and the rainbow and the meanings there, not to go into too much detail again on that, but in sight like an emerald, and it all speaks of His glory, and the rainbow speaks of His grace and mercy. See that first in Genesis 9 after the flood, that God wouldn't judge again universally with a flood. And so there is mercy and grace in His judgment. And there will be, we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. A great multitude will be saved. Revelation chapter 7. Okay, we're going to pick it up there. Now I hesitate having some picture of a semblance of what heaven will be, because it'll be much greater than any picture that man could make. And we certainly aren't going to have any picture of God. God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. But this is representing the 24 elders. And there's 3 points in our outline tonight, and they're all there. That's not a real clear image, but you notice these thrones. Our word seats in verse 4 is really thrones. And then you notice the white robes. We're going to look at that. They speaks of the righteousness of God imputed to us. And then you see the crowns upon their head. They're casting them at the Lord's feet. And they're worshiping him. And so there, those three primary things is what we're looking at tonight. And again, this is the picture of the church in heaven. That's what we're considering. Now, round about the throne were these 24 seats. And round about, let's go to chapter 5 in verse, well, let's pick it up in verse 8. 5:8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So we're talking about the believers here in heaven. And verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000. In the Greek, it's myriads, innumerable, is the thought here. And so that's the picture. You have those that represent the church with the 24 elders. You have the living creatures. We'll see them. But let's take note now of these elders. And now that word is the same as what you have in 1 Timothy and Titus about elders. And that's the person of which the bishop is the same, a bishop being a spiritual overseer. And so let's go to 1 Timothy 5. It can give us a clue here. 1 Timothy 5:17. Now the church is in heaven at this time during what's going to be the tribulation that's on the earth. You remember our diagram. We're caught up, the rapture. And you have the Israel and the Gentiles are still on the earth. The tribulation's taking place simultaneously. And notice in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And so that's a spiritual leadership there. Peter talked about it. And let's go to 1 Peter, where you have another elder description. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, shepherd, is what the Greek word means, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So you have the elders, and actually the offices in the church. You have elders and deacons. You see that in Philippians 1:1 and elsewhere. And so these are elders in heaven, and they represent the church, no question. And this would be the group from Pentecost to the rapture. The church is a separate group of redeemed. Now, everybody's redeemed how? By the blood of Christ. Very good. Old and New Testament, right? I mean, even Abel brought a blood sacrifice, didn't he? And he was accepted. And so, but so you have Old Testament saints, you have New Testament saints. And Israel's not the church. The church isn't Israel. Neither are we the tribulation saints, but it says they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7. So salvation's always the same, looking forward to the cross or looking back to the cross. And it's always by grace through faith. Man's not righteous enough. That's the point of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. showing that God requires death for sin, but He's a God of grace who provides a substitute. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So these are the redeemed in heaven. And then you notice that they are on seats here in verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. It literally means thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. Now, the thought here is they reign with Jesus Christ. The church will reign with Jesus Christ. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:12. Now's not the time to reign. Now's the time to what? Suffer. Now's the time to take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. And first there's the cross, then there's the crown. Even for Jesus it was that way. In 2 Timothy 2:12, and he's the pattern. 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So, but there's a suffering with him, there's a reigning with him. 1 Corinthians 6:2, here we see another indicator of this reigning. 1 Corinthians 6:2. And this, I believe, is referring to the kingdom in which we will reign with Christ. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now that's hard to grasp at this time, but remember, we'll be in a glorified state. As believers, we will be completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll, again, see Him as He is, for we'll be as He is. So we'll be without sin. And it doesn't mean that we are God or anything, but we're conformed to Him, right? We're like Him. And that salvation that He initiated will be complete, where He's not just called us, but justified us and glorified us. So that's the picture in heaven. It's hard to comprehend that. There'd be some drastic changes. Now they say, I might have my statistics wrong, you use about 11% of your mental capacity. Maybe it's less than that. I don't know. For some of us, it might be less. But God, well, He's omniscient. He knows all things. But you know, just think about your mental capacity in an unfallen state. Or physical capacity, because we'll have a body like unto His glorious body. So we'll reign with Him, we'll be judging, ruling, and let's go to Revelation 5. Well, we looked at 5:10, where He says we're a kingdom of priests. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 4. Again, this is a picture of the kingdom, but again, you have the thought of ruling, reigning with Christ. This is when we come back to the earth. In Revelation 20, in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, that's our future. A holy priesthood, a royal nation, 1 Peter 2:9. Now, as there's a sitting on the throne, we want to get the full picture here. Let's go ahead just a little bit in Revelation 11:16, where we have another picture of the 24 elders. Revelation 11:16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So the picture you have there is, I believe it'll be something like that. Worshiping God very contritely and then notice in verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. By the way, we're going to witness that. We're going to witness the administration of His judgments on the earth and praise God because of it. Let's go to Revelation 19, 4, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And that's the way it'll be. That'll be wonderful, won't it? You know, now we worship God. We seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's actually the highest thing we can do. But it's never perfect, is it? We want to please Him. You know, I believe that time when you come to worship, even a time like tonight, really it's a time of worship. It's a Bible class, but it's a time of worship. There's a preparation of heart in that, isn't there? Where you want your heart. And you remember what the priest did to prepare to go into the tabernacle? They washed at the laver, and that's a picture of the Word of God. He washes us with the water of the Word. And they had on the garments, and we're going to see that. You have to. There's only certain ones who can really worship God, right? It's only God's people clothed in His righteousness. But it's quite an exciting thing that we can come into the presence of God. Hebrews 10 describes it. We come by the blood of Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our bodies washed with pure water, our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience. And in other words, we're in this life, we want to know that we're right, to be able to worship God. Can't draw near to Him and regard iniquity. That doesn't work. So there's a carefulness, isn't there, where we want to worship Him in an honoring way. Well, then it'll be perfect. There won't be any confession of sin going on. There needs to be now, every day. But then it'll be perfect worship before God. So that's the 24 elders round about the throne, on thrones, worshiping. Now let's go on to the next point here in Revelation chapter 4. I'm dragging my feet because we're going to move a little faster when we get to the judgments, but these good spots, it's worth meditating upon. In Revelation 4, in verse 4, clothed in white raiment. That's the second point here. There's a reigning and worshiping, and then there's a clothed with white raiment. Now, it represents what? The righteousness of God. That's the important thing to see. And let's go to Romans on this. Romans is such an important book to know, like the systematic theology of the Bible. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, you have delineated, I can't say the word, the sinfulness of man, whether he is whether it's moral man or religious man or the pagan man. It doesn't make any difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And having said that, you come to the point here that nobody's justified by the law, chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law is holy, just, and good, but it exposes man and his sinfulness. What's the answer? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this is also in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs this. Man, our righteousness is as filthy rags, so it's totally worthless. And we need the righteousness which is of God by faith, like Paul describes in Philippians 3:9. And now you could say, well, how can that be? How can man have God's righteousness just by faith? Well, hold your place here, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. You have what's called in theology imputation. There's actually 3 of them in the Bible, great imputations. You have the imputation of Adam's sin to us, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned, in Adam. And that's, we die because of Adam's sin. And then you have an imputation of our sins to Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus had no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, spotless Lamb of God. But yet our sins were imputed to him, or reckoned to his account. When it says Christ died for our sins, it's referring to he had no sin. On the cross he had no sin. But our sins were laid on him. Isaiah 53. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2. And so, that's a divine imputation. And because of that act of God, we are justified by his blood. Romans 5, 9. When you believe, and now there you have the third imputation. We're made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is reckoned to our account, imputed to us. And so we don't have any righteousness, but we have God's righteousness put to our account the moment we believe we have it. It's amazing. And it's more, so much higher than forgiveness, you know, where the slate's wiped clean. But it's God's righteousness imputed to us. And you might say, well, that sounds too good to be true. How can that be? Well, because Jesus so completely paid the price upon the cross. That's the whole basis of this, isn't it? That's our only salvation. That's only the only salvation God has. And that not only has tremendous effect for salvation, but it has tremendous effect for you as a Christian to know you're washed in his blood. And the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing you from all sin. That's our only defense. And so, but that's all we need. But we have God's righteousness, and that's what's pictured in the robes there, the white robes. And let's go back to Romans 3. So we saw here the righteousness of God. Now, he says in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified, that is God's acknowledgement that one has been declared righteous. In other words, this is God's acceptance of this transaction, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you skip down to verse 26, to declare I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Now that's the amazing part, isn't it? That it's totally by grace and that God could do this. And Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he gives two examples. David speaks of the blessedness of forgiveness. And then also Abraham, he's in here somewhere. He believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness over later on in the chapter. And so it's a wonderful gift from God. And when you know that you have that righteousness, well, you understand that you have a perfect position before God. By the way, this is the only righteousness that he will accept. This is so different than man's religious viewpoint, striving to be acceptable to God in some human form of righteousness. It's all tainted because of the fall. But the perfect work of Christ and faith in him, that's perfection. You know, the God of heaven says, justified. It's amazing. And let's go to Zechariah. You may be familiar with this picture. It's a good illustration that the Bible gives us. Second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3. And verse, actually 2:13 is where this begins, this narrative. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he's raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, standing at his right hand to resist him. That's what Satan means. He's a resister. I believe he hates this doctrine of imputed righteousness. And he resisted. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now that's man's righteousness. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Aren't we brands plucked out of the fire? Don't we deserve eternal condemnation? But instead Jesus took it, and he's imputed to us his own righteousness, and we're clothed in that perfect righteousness of God. That's something to rejoice in. You know, this isn't something you feel, right, or you don't experience. This is something you believe. And I'm not saying there aren't experiential parts of salvation. His Spirit does bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, right, through the new birth, and he gives a peace and so forth. But this is foundational truth here, to know you're justified by faith and you have peace with God. And God hasn't compromised. He satisfied his own holiness at the cross, whereby he could declare us righteous by faith. So it's a tremendous truth. It's a judicial truth. That's the whole setting of the book of Romans. All are condemned. All are under sin. But then the judge says, justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. Well, it's eternal transaction that's perfect that God has brought about. And if God is satisfied with that, well, surely you and I ought to be satisfied with that, right? It's no humility to fall short of believing that. No, that's just unbelief. God wants us to claim that and to rejoice in that. Well, let's go back now to the book of Revelation, where several times we see this white raiment. And now we already have it, right? The moment we believe, we're justified. You just can't see it yet. But apparently in heaven you will. And notice in Revelation 3:5, actually it is to be seen, that there is not just imputed righteousness, there's imparted righteousness, isn't there? Where we're to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called. We are to get closer and closer to our position in our experience. We're commanded by God. Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So that's what we have. And we saw faith is that which overcomes. And you're clothed in white raiment. Okay, let's go to Revelation 19. Here's another picture. Well, on your way. Revelation 7. Here's the tribulation saints. They have a similar clothing, and for the same reason. Chapter 7, verse 9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God for ever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. He said, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne dwelleth among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So it's a beautiful picture of heaven. I wanted to read all that. But those are the tribulation saints. And it shows God's grace and mercy that he'll exhibit during that time. You know, there'll be the great witness of the 144,000 Israelites and the two powerful witnesses sent forth by God. And so multitudes will be saved, probably be beheaded, though, at the hands of the Antichrist. But they're there in heaven and worshiping God and clothed in white, the righteousness of God. And one more place, Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So, you got to have the marriage garment to make it, right? So, do you have the white raiment tonight? It's all a matter of the heart, isn't it? By faith, and through faith in him. Now, Satan is there to resist. He doesn't want the unsaved person to realize this. You know, that blinding of the minds of those that believe not by the God of this age is where he uses false gospels that mix works with it and put the focus back on man and what you can do, and that's a dead end. If you look at self, you'll be discouraged, right? But if you look away to Christ and his perfect work, there's your relief, and there's where God's righteousness is put to you. We will reign with Christ. You have the white robes. That's what qualifies them to be there. The righteousness of God. And now we see the crowns. And then they're going to, and they cast them at the Lord's feet. And so back in our context in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4b, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now there are two Greek words for crowns in the Bible. This one is stephanos. It means a crown of a victor, and it is referring to reward for victory accomplished. There's another Greek word, it's not here, diadem, and that's the crown of a ruler. So definitely this is referring to reward. And we saw the promise back in chapter 2, verse 26, to the church of Thyatira. In 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that's not the one I want. That's a promise of ruling. There's a promise of a crown. I missed it. And 2:10 is one. Chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things. This is the church of Smyrna. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now that's a martyr's crown. There are 5 crowns in the Bible. This is also listed in James 1:12 for those who endure temptation or testing. So that crown of life would not just be a martyr's crown, but someone who endures great trial for the Lord, and they're faithful. That's a crown of life. Now who can name another crown? It's 5 of them. Pardon me? Of a witness. Very good. And that's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. We have that. If you win somebody to Jesus Christ, you will have a crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a good Bible club story about Barney's Barrel. Have you ever heard that one? And it's a true story, by the way. I don't know about all the details, but there's a boy. I think he lives in a barrel, and somebody finds him, and he's dying, but he knows the Lord, and he wins the nurses to the Lord, and he does die. But he's, so a little boy like that, he'd be in heaven with a crown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? In other words, Paul led him to the Lord. Aren't you our crown of rejoicing? If you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be crowned. And let's go to what's another one? Who can name it? Crown of righteousness. Very good. 2 Timothy 4. Paul speaks about this one. Second Timothy 4. Here you have Paul's own testimony. In verse 7 he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you love his appearing if you're ready for his appearing. If you've lived for the Lord is the point. It'll be a crown of righteousness. And so these are crowns that are to be won. And now let's go, what's another one? Pardon me? Crown of light, well, we saw that. That's a martyr's crown. Crown of glory. We did read that already, 1 Peter 5. That's a shepherd's crown, under shepherd's crown. Crown of life we saw. That's a martyr's crown. We saw that one. That's a soul winner's crown. They're incorruptible. Very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We heard this, Pastor Delaney's message, I believe. In 1 Corinthians 9:24. And we saw the difference. There's the laurel wreath, you know, that the Greeks would have in the Greek games, and they'd have this crown that would fade away. Well, in contrast to this, this is an incorruptible crown in living for the Lord and running that race faithfully, not getting off track, that can be won. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It means disapproved. Not lost, but disapproved for reward. And so that's an incorruptible crown. It's a challenge, isn't it? To live for the Lord. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:58, in the light of the resurrection, be therefore, brethren, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So it'll all come back. Whatever's done for Jesus, that's what's going to count. That's what we want to do. I have a funeral Friday. Jackie Fowler was her name, and just a couple days before she died, it was interesting. She had read through the Bible again, and that's a feat for a little old lady with rheumatoid arthritis. You know, you can hardly pick up this big Bible. And she also said, "Boy, you got to make the time count, or got to take every opportunity." She's talking about a witness, and but you listen to those things of somebody right before they're going to go be with the Lord, you know. And so we want to do that. To take every opportunity, serve however we can serve. The time is short, isn't it? We're just passing through. Now is the time to serve. There'll be rewards in heaven. So it's a beautiful picture of what it'll be like if we've served the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be, and now let's go a little further, though, to see what's done with the crowns. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, why do you think that is? Well, here's why. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ, all glory will go to him. So it's a beautiful picture of what it'll be like in heaven to reign with him, to be clothed in his own righteousness, to be rewarded by him, to cast the crowns before his feet. Now let's go on to the next verse. We'll take one more verse here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, usually in Scripture, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, the meanings are consistent. And for instance, let's go to Exodus 19:16. Here's a picture of God on Mount Sinai. And it's similar in some ways. In Exodus 19. Now, As God came on Mount Sinai, he was going to give the people what? The law, right? So this is especially his righteousness and holiness that would be manifested here in giving the law. In Exodus 19:16, it says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And so there's a connection there. The thundering, the lightning seems to be an expression there of the holiness and the righteous judgments of God. And now, it definitely is an expression of his power as well. Let's look at some passages that show that. 1 Samuel 2:10, I believe. In 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So it's figuratively speaking, a reference to his power. And let's go to Psalm 18. This is a psalm of David here, who was in battle. And he refers to how God helped him in battle. And God fought for him in Psalm 18, in verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. All the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And he goes on. And so it's an expression of his power here against his enemies. Now let's go forward to the book of Revelation, where later on we see the picture of the lightnings and the thunderings and how it's applied. In Revelation 8:5, for instance, now I believe this is another picture of his throne, but it's in reference to the seventh seal judgment. 8:5, and the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So it's his power seen on this earth. And again, Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And one more place, Revelation 16:17. And we'll see these as we study through. 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So it's evident that out of the throne proceed the lightnings and thunderings, that this is referring to the judgment of God upon the earth. Now you also have the voices, indicating that the judgment is directed by God. It's not just hit and miss here. But the things that are going to happen on this planet are coming directly from God. And we'll see that. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, it gets successively worse. It's going to be the worst time the world has ever seen, as God will pour out his wrath. The great day of his wrath has come. Much description about it in the Bible. Okay, one more phrase. Let's consider before we close in Revelation 4 verse 5, something else about the throne. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the day of Pentecost You had flaming tongues of fire that came upon man. Okay, that's symbolic, but picturing there the Holy Spirit. And here also, it is symbolic, but it pictures the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. And we saw it back in Revelation 1:4. Actually, you have the Trinity in this whole picture here, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, what's the significance of the number seven? Perfection, completeness. That's both right, I believe. And that, and his character is perfect, isn't it? And complete. And this seems to parallel with one passage, and I'll close with this, in Isaiah 11:2. This is referring to Jesus Christ as the king on the throne, the Davidic throne, in the mediatorial kingdom on the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 11, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers him in that reign. It'll be a perfect reign. There's never been a perfect reign on this earth, but there will be when Jesus comes back. And notice in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you also take that title of Spirit of the Lord, that would make the seventh. But you have the sevenfold perfection of him. He's perfect. And God's judgments, which will be accomplished, will be according to his perfect character. I believe that's the significance. It will be perfect. And so in heaven, it's the picture of heaven here. And it's good to meditate on it, isn't it? And let's come back to earth a little bit, and you think about Jesus' promise. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And for the believer, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, far better to depart and to be with Christ. But when he does come back at the rapture, he takes us home. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So it's something to look forward to. And as we get older, as believers, it gets better to look forward to, doesn't it? Because you know that's where it's at. That's where you're going to have eternal fulfillment in the Lord. We have a taste of it now, foretaste of it. Have the down payment of the Holy Spirit enabling us to worship God and enjoy fellowship with him. But it's by faith, isn't it? And we don't see him. Then we will see him. We'll be perfectly conformed to his image. You know, it won't just be imputed righteousness. It'll be practical, imparted righteousness in the perfect sense at that time. Again, we'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is, conformed to his image. God, who's begun a good work in us, he'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And it'll all be complete. It's a package. And then, isn't it grace upon grace? He saves us by his grace, and we serve him by his grace, and he'll even give rewards for faithful service to him. It says in Revelation 14:13, they will rest from their labors, and their works do follow. So whatever's done for Jesus, that'll go into eternity. That's a major part of what it means to lay up treasure in heaven. Whatever you do for him, it's going to go into eternity. So it's good to live life, isn't it, with eternity's point of view and with eternity in view, to live for that day. Are we ready for that? Ready to come into the presence of the Lord? Do you have a wedding garment? You've got to have a wedding garment to get in. You've got to have God's righteousness by faith. And that's all the cross, isn't it? The blood of Christ. We trust in that. That's it. We're justified by his blood. And we'll be there in his presence, though. This isn't... I think the picture here, you know, there is a crystal sea before the throne. But I'm sure it'll be far greater than anything. That's why I hesitate putting any picture up. You don't have a picture of God there, though. I would never do that. But at least... put something in our mind's eye of those realities. It's going to come to pass. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for the blessed salvation we have in Jesus Christ, for even Thy own righteousness that we have, that because of the cross. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessing of knowing we're going to be with Thee, and we're going to worship Thee, and in spirit and in truth, in the fullest sense at that time. Help us to live for that day. Help us to live in Thy presence until that day, and to serve Thee faithfully until that day, to truly be ready. Bless each one here, and may we live as we know it could be any time Jesus comes back. May we be ready, and we pray in His name. Amen.